according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are here this morning for the purpose of growth. Turn in the scriptures as we get going here to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Once again, finding ourselves in this passage dealing with the orientation to the judgment seat of Christ. That's 1 Corinthians 3, verses 10 through 15. Before we begin, let's take time for silent prayer to assure that we are in fact filled with the Spirit, equipped to handle spiritual truth. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, once again, this is our privilege and our blessing to be here this morning. We thank you for watching over us through the night, for waking us up and giving us a new day in which to study the living and abiding Word of God, a new day in which we have opportunity to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, a day in which we have opportunity to bear fruit by building up one another. And I pray that these things might be accomplished today as every believer assembles for the mutual edification of one another, not just the pastor-teacher gift in building up the flock, but every gift, every believer that has assembled together for the purpose of building one another up in the faith. And I thank you for these teachings. I thank you for the truth of your word. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We are in the midst of this paragraph and the development of it here. We will follow up this verse-by-verse examination with a doctrinal study of the judgment seat of Christ itself. And so we will give you some material related to it, but not a thorough study until we actually get to the doctrinal development. I want to approach it in this context from the standpoint of how Paul is approaching it here in 1 Corinthians 3, and that deals with our orientation. How are we mindful of our life on a daily basis when we stop and consider that it may end today? We don't know. We don't know if we're going to be with the Lord today or sometime, if we're going to hear the trumpet, or if he's just simply going to call us home through physical death. We have X number of days, and they were established before the foundation of the world, but at the same time, the Lord failed to tell any one of us exactly when that X number of days is going to come up, which is a good thing. And that helps us to live with the concept of imminence. It helps us to live and redeem the time one day at a time, and helps us to promote godliness in such a regard. So orientation is very important, being oriented to grace, being oriented to doctrine, being oriented to love, being oriented to a lot of different things is really foundational. It's really basic teaching with respect to Christian doctrines. I don't often find Judgment Seat of Christ included in a series on basics, and yet I think the orientation of the Judgment Seat of Christ should be. I think principles of gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, they are a part of basics, and so far as we tend to teach spirituality versus carnality or keeping short accounts and so forth. So we touch on it to a point, but we don't really carry it all the way to the degree to say Judgment Day is coming, and it may be today. Every one of us is going to give an account. Do you know what you're going to say? Are you ready? Do you know what you're going to say? I mean, there are certain things that you try to prepare for, such as asking a father for his daughter's hand in marriage, you know? Things like that. You get worked up over it. You rehearse it. You practice it. You say, boy, this is an important thing. I want to say it right, you know? Or proposing to your love there that you want to marry her. That's something you can kind of rehearse a little bit. You want to get it just right. You want to prepare for it. Maybe if you're asked to give an invocation or speak in front of a distinguished group of people, and you don't want to mess that up. You want to make sure that you do so properly and appropriately with dignity and so forth. And so you rehearse and you practice and you prepare for it. We have all these things in the earthly life that we prepare for in terms of a coming speech or a coming presentation. Do we ever stop to think that each one of us will give an account of ourselves before God? And how are we preparing for that? Are we preparing for that? Are we ready? an old-time hymn from years and years back that's been done many, many times in gospel format and quartet format and bluegrass format and everything else called Are You Ready? Are You Ready for the Judgment Day? There's a great day coming, see. And I think the song communicates quite a bit. We are daily expected to be ready. So let's look at this passage again and remind ourselves of where we've taken it and where we're going. Verse 10 says, according to the grace of God which was given to me like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it. That's very important. We're going to deal with issues on the day and understanding that there are quite a number of things that are done in time that are in reality wood, hay, stubble, but it's not evident that it's wood, hay, stubble until Judgment Day, until the Judgment Seat of Christ. The outward appearance is that this is real fine work that's being done. And no external viewer looking at it has any idea that it's being done under the power of the flesh, motivated by carnality. The person doing it is influenced by pride or selfishness. They're doing it to be noticed. They're doing it for selfish reasons or what have you. See, we can't look upon the heart. God looks upon the heart. And there are things that maybe the person thinks he's getting away with it. Well, nothing. Nobody gets away with anything. And it will all come to light. It will all be evaluated one way or the other, and the fire will test the quality, and there's no faking it at that point. All right? You can fake it now. You can convince your wife that you know, you're coming to church because you want to, and when in reality you're just coming to get her to quit nagging. All right? You can convince your pastor. You can fool people. You can pull wool over people's eyes, but the Lord's not fooled. And when we get into some more of this stuff that really gets personal, God is not only is he not fooled, but he's not mocked. And you will reap what you sow. I will reap what I sow. And the issue is there, both in time and in eternity. And I think so often we get mindful of the discipline in time, and we say, well, I don't want any part of that. And as bad as discipline is in time, to tell you the truth, that's nothing compared to loss of reward for all eternity. I mean, discipline in time is for a short while. It's designed to get our repentance. It kicks us upside the head and it hurts, but it wakes us up and we get right back on track again. And that, it does what it's supposed to do. But loss of reward in eternity is gone. Up in smoke, see. Like watching these people on the news with the fires out there in California, and they've lost their homes and they've lost everything, and they just say, well, it's gone. Everything is gone. You know, it went up in flames. What a perfect illustration. When we're at the judgment seat of Christ and we see the items there, wood, hay, and stubble, go up in flames. It's gone. Absolutely gone. We'll be dealing with those issues. Each man's work, again, verse 13, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. Revealed. There's a lot of revelations coming up. The revelation of Jesus Christ, obviously. There's even a revelation of Antichrist that precedes the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's the revelation of the saints in glory, the sons of God in glory, which the earth is groaning about, waiting to see, anticipating the revelation of the sons of God in glory, Romans chapter 8. There's the revelation of our work described here. There's even a revelation of the unbeliever's work called the Great White Throne Judgment. There are an awful lot of revelations in the near future, possibly even as soon as today, if we hear that trumpet and the Lord calls us home. It will become evident. For it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer a loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. In any of this, I'm going to say this every single Bible class we teach in this passage. I'm going to hammer it in. You're going to get tired of hearing it, but it's important. This has nothing to do with your salvation. You see that in verse 15. He himself will be saved, yet so is through fire. You cannot lose your salvation. No matter what. Even if you have 100% wood, hay, stubble, 0% gold, silver, precious stones, and you suffer total loss in, on that bonfire, you're still a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. You are still a saint by calling. You are still a member of the royal family of God. You are still a part of the bride. Amazingly enough, you're still an overcomer, according to 1 John, because you placed your faith in Jesus Christ. All right? Many principles involved there, and studies that we'll have coming up will address a lot of that. So, what have we seen so far with respect to this? We've given you 2 points of study. We're ready for our third one this morning. The first was that we've got to start with grace. Proper orientation, the judgment seat of Christ begins with grace. It says, according to the grace of God. According to the grace of God. That is the standard. That is the standard. Whenever you do anything according to, that is the standard. That is the norm. We have here the accusative of norm with kata plus the accusative. And I gave you a lot. I bored you to death Wednesday night with some of the grammar. But it's important. You ladies that cook such wonderful things, oftentimes you will do so according to a recipe. And that is, you have a standard, you have a norm, there's a recipe. It spells out the ingredients, it spells out the quantities, it shows you the procedure for what has to get mixed with what and where and when and all of that. And how you bake it or fry it or whatever you do to it. I'm not a cook. I cooked in a restaurant for about a week and didn't seem to kill anybody, but determined pretty quickly that wasn't really what I was should be doing. But you understand, if you fix a meal according to a recipe, or you just kind of wing it and do your own thing there according to no standard, just whatever you feel like cooking, all right? Or you're building something according to a set of blueprints, or you throw out the instructions and just kind of wing it while you're building it, all right? We understand how we do things according to, it's the English language, according to. All right, according to, we better stop and realize that everything we do better be according to grace. Everything. Or we're not building right. We're all in the building business, and we're going to get to that here in a moment. We're all in the building business, but just as Paul was building according to grace, you and I better be building according to grace. If we lose track of grace orientation and then think we can keep on building, what kind of building are we going to be doing without grace? So it starts with grace. And I forgot to write down these slide numbers, I think. This next one is probably slide 5. Yep. All right, the second thing we need to be oriented to the judgment seat of Christ. We need to understand our architectural responsibilities. We've got to understand grace. We've got to understand our architectural responsibilities. If you don't understand your architectural responsibilities, you're not ready for the judgment seat. Because it's all about building. It's all about what building have I done. Who have I built up in the faith? It's about using building materials and putting those building materials in place in the life of another believer. In the context of this passage, the other believers were the Corinthians. And the builders involved were Paul and Apollos. All right? There were more. There should have been many more, including the Corinthians themselves, because we are expected to build up one another. It's not just your pastor building you. Everybody builds everybody. And we're going to see the reciprocal nature of that. But the judgment is according to the... Because the fire is applied. The fire is not applied to the builder. The fire doesn't hit the builder. The fire hits what was built. The fire hits the materials, whether they be gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, whatever the materials are, and where you put those materials, where you placed them in your building process. So we've got to be building-minded, architecturally minded, thinking about how we're building up one another. And that's where we left off on Wednesday. We gave you the vocabulary for wise and master builder and builder and so forth, showed you the difference between a carpenter and a master carpenter, such as Joseph was a carpenter, and they were stunned at Jesus Christ. They said, is this not the carpenter's son? And so forth. He was a carpenter. But the difference between just your basic carpenter and your architect, where you add arche on the front of it, it's like archangel. It's like archenemy. Anytime you add arc in the front of something, you've just made it the preeminent, the number one, the ruling. And here we have the arc carpenters, the ruling carpenters, which we should strive to become. All right. This is probably slide 9 or slide 10. Let's see. No, that's slide 9. Slide 10. There we go. I usually cheat and jot these slide numbers down just so I can skim over some of these. Every believer is tasked by God to be a believer. We left off with this on Wednesday, and this is where I want to pick it right up again. Every believer is a builder. Not just the pastor, every believer. And the sooner you start to realize your architectural responsibilities in building up a fellow believer, the better prepared you're going to become at the judgment seat of Christ. Because we all have other believers to lift up. So let's look at these verses once again before we proceed. Romans 14:19. And these would be good memory verses just to jot down and put on your refrigerator or put on your mirror so you can look at it every time you brush your teeth or shave or whatever you do when you stare at a mirror. All right? Romans 14:19. So then, let us, whichever way you take it, it's all of us. So then, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Let us pursue that. This is an active work. This is not something you just, ho-hum, drifting your way through the Christian way of life, you stumble upon it. This is a pursuit. This is a pursuit. This means you're chasing with the intent to capture it, to catch up to it, to catch it, bring it down. See, that's a pursuit. I have so many years of law enforcement experience. I understand pursuit. I understand high-speed pursuit. When I was a young man, I craved it. I was waiting. I wanted my first one. I was full of adrenaline and youthful excitement. I was going to, my first high-speed pursuit, I was just waiting for it. Couldn't wait. Kept asking, is it now? Is it now? And the first one I got into, I knew it because the guy took off running. I was in the passenger seat. I looked over and I just gave the driver there, who was my superior, gave him that look, and he just looked back at me and he said, "All right." And what I was asking was, "Can I hit the sirens?" And he said, "All right." So I hit the sirens, and boom, off we went. And next thing I know, we're at high speeds, and it wasn't as much fun. I said, "Okay, well, first one's down. I hope we don't do any more. That's enough of that." But pursuit means we're chasing after something and we want to lay hold of it. Pursuit. We are chasing after building up fellow believers, and I want to lay hold on that. I want to be building up my fellow believer. If I'm not edifying fellow believers today, then I've wasted today. At the end of the day, when I close my day in prayer and I thank the Father for the work He's given me, I want to be able to say that I have edified my fellow believers. And that would include my wife, my children, my congregation, my fellow believers in the local church, whoever. Whoever the Father has assigned me to. Again, Romans 14:19. So then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God. Keep in mind, because this is a part of being His fellow worker. What is God doing anyway? God's building us up day by day. God is in the construction business. And we're going to come along and tear that down? Right? It'd be like somebody pounding nails and working his way down the wall and whatever, and then somebody comes along 15 minutes later pulling the nails out. What's really getting accomplished there? God's building up. Why am I tearing down when I abandon grace and I plunge into legalism and I start tearing another believer apart? I'm tearing them down. When I'm supposed to be living with one another in love and instead I have condemnation for a fellow believer, I'm tearing them down. And even if he needs to be corrected, it's still going to be done in love. Even if he's caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, looking to yourself. All right? We are in the building business, and that's a part of being His fellow worker. If we're tearing them down, we've totally lost track of our fellow worker status, and we've lost track of what it is we're supposed to be doing. Down in chapter 15, verse 2, each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. Fancy word just means building up. All right? Edification. This is an edifice, a building. Right? Edification means building up. not just ourselves. It says in verse 1, we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. Isn't that what Christ did? Verse 3 says it's what Christ did. He wasn't there to please. Was he on the cross to please himself? He was on the cross to redeem you and me. Edifying us, building up, making it possible for you and I to get saved. 1 Corinthians 14:26, Ephesians 4:29. We're going to look at every single one of these. Sometimes I give you a string of passages and we'll hit two or three. But on this one, I'm going to give you every single one. 1 Corinthians 14:26. What is the outcome then, brethren, when you assemble? Each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. See? Of course, that was back during the apostolic age when there was tongues, interpretation of tongues. You understand that. Prophecy and so forth was still active back in those days. But bring it forward to today. When you assemble, you may have a pastor-teacher gift, you may have an evangelist gift, you may have an encouragement gift, you may have a gift of giving, you may have a gift of helps, a gift of service, a gift of administration, gift of what have you. We're going to take you through the spiritual gifts. You all come together with your gift. And we all together as a group function for the purpose of edification. Let all things be done for edification. Whatever your gift is, if it's a speaking gift or a serving gift, make sure it's edifying your fellow believer in Christ as we assemble together in Christ on this day. Let all things, it says in verse 26, let all things be done for edification. That goes right along with verse 40, all things must be done properly in an orderly manner. This is talking about the function of the local church when we're all assembled together, building one another up. Finally, Ephesians 4:29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Kind of like that trite, my mother would say, if you can't say anything nice about someone, don't say anything at all. Okay? Well, that's a good proverb. That's a good saying. And it's biblical so far as it is derived from this verse and concepts such as this verse. Where do you ever stop to realize that the gift of speech itself is an aspect of being made in God's image? That Jesus Christ is the Word. That it is the nature of deity to communicate. You realize how the Bible begins in the beginning. God created the heavens and the earth. But you realize how that was brought about. Then God said, you see, let there be light. And there was light. The nature of deity in terms of communication is powerful. And He designed us to be creatures of communication. Creatures of language. We don't bark like dogs or meow like cats or moo like cows. There's animal communication, certainly. But we have verbal, linguistic communication able to relate what God has related to us. We can relate to one another. And that is an awesome responsibility. And the idea of an unwholesome word, the idea of a word contrary to the holiness of God, is one that does not build up. It is one that tears down and so forth. And we want to be on guard against it. We're going to see that one of the judgment criteria is, in fact, our very words. Every word we'll give an account for. You realize that? That's convicting. All right? Each one of us, every believer, is tasked by God to be a builder. And we start off that way. And we're not wise master carpenters to start with, are we? if I got saved yesterday, am I a wise master builder today? No, obviously not. But I am a builder. And even a brand new baby believer just got saved this morning can build up a fellow believer. You know that. I like brand new believers. They encourage me. They're excited. They're happy to be saved. They're thankful that they're not going to hell anymore. They're so full of grace and forgiveness and relief that their sins are all a thing of the past. New believers are fun. I love new believers. They encourage me. They excite me. And the whole Bible's in front of them. And they want to learn. New believers are real great. And they can build. They can build as carpenters, as builders. They're going to grow, and at some point in time, they will grow, and they will become, a day will come when they will become ark builders. They will become architects. The day will come when they will step into a leadership capacity as an elder in the assembly, or as a deacon, or as a pastor someday, or what have you. They will step into leadership, and the RK prefix then becomes added as they're able now to build as a master builder the flock. And then obviously as they continue to be grounded in the Word of God, the Sophia or the Sophos wisdom can be tagged, and we'll reach the level where Paul said he was in 1 Corinthians 3 as a wise master builder. So we have the stages there. All right, we need grace. Orientation. We need architectural orientation. Thirdly, proper orientation of the judgment seat of Christ motivates our understanding of the momentary role we play in the edification of other believers. Proper orientation of the judgment seat of Christ motivates our understanding of the momentary role we play in the edification of other believers. We are playing a part. We are playing a role. And it may not be very long. It may be momentary. Proper orientation of the judgment seat of Christ motivates our understanding of the momentary role we play in the edification of other believers. It may be for a short time. That a fellow believer is in your periphery. You may only have a believer in your circle of influence for just a few short years or a few short months, a few days. We may even come to realize that if we are truly oriented to edifying a fellow believer at every opportunity, that we may only encounter them one time. And only one time. And that may be the only opportunity you ever have to bear fruit in the life of that other believer. Well, the story I've shared with you a number of times is the impact that Pastor John Blakely had on me in March of 1990. The only time I ever met that man. Pastor in Portland, Oregon. Have I told you this story? You can stop me now and I'll quit telling it. Pastor in Portland, Oregon. He'd been there decades. He was approaching 70, older man, and I was just a kid, 21 years old in 1990, thinking about being a pastor. Didn't know what my gift was, but thinking about it, starting to suspect that I was going to be a pastor teacher, but I didn't know. And I went down to Portland, Oregon. In fact, I was the transportation for John Eichmann to get down to Portland, Oregon. So I drove, and we went down there together, and he was speaking for a couple of nights there in Portland. Or no, just a single night. And so I drove down there back with John Eichmann. And while I was in Portland, I met Pastor John Blakely. And we got to talking about the ministry and what it was like, and told him that I was going to be a pastor or thinking about it, and he told me not to do it. He said, don't do it. Just like that. Looked me right in the eye and said, young man, don't go into the ministry. Those exact words. So I just kind of gulped. You know, don't go in the ministry? Why not? You know, what? Okay. And then he looks at me and he says, unless you have to. And then he said, let me tell you what I mean by that. Unless you have to. Unless you find that there is no contentment in anything else that you do. He said, not success. You can probably have success in a lot of different things. And you can find success elsewhere, but contentment. If you find that other things you do in the meantime give your soul no contentment, and you find that you have to pastor, and that's the only thing that gives you contentment, is ministering the Word of God, then and only then will you truly know that you're a pastor teacher. And that made a huge impact on my life. It was the only time I ever met the man. He was with the Lord the following, I think it was August, towards the end of summer that same year. The Lord took him home. He was found in his study, slumped over his Bible. I think that's the way every pastor ought to go. All right? I hate to think I'm going to be in a ballpark somewhere watching a baseball game. No, I want to be in my study, slumped over my Bible. Okay? If I can't be raptured, that's how I want to go. And so that's the only time I ever met John Blakely on this earth. I'll see him at the trumpet, but or sooner, if the Lord takes me home through physical death. One time. See, momentary role we play in the edification of other believers. The momentary role. It helps pastors relax a little bit if somebody leaves their flock and moves elsewhere to another flock. Obviously, there's right ways to leave a church, wrong ways to leave a church, and so forth, and I won't address that. But I'm simply saying, if, to use an example, I won't embarrass them, is Jesse and Stephanie Zook, for example. And I love them to pieces, but we knew when they got in here that we were only going to have them for 2 years. We knew that. We knew that the day they walked in. Because of his military responsibilities, we knew he was going to school, he was going to become an instructor at West Point. And he may actually hear this at some point. He's been downloading the MP3s. All right? So I'm talking behind his back in front of him. That's fine. But we knew we were only going to have him here for 2 years. So what then becomes our mental attitude? See? Well, I mean, it's sad to see him go, but we're thankful for the time we had them. And we came to love them very much, Jesse and Stephanie and their little boy, Gabriel. All right? But it was for a season. It was for a time. And who's in charge of this thing anyway? It's Jesus Christ, the head of the church. And he brought the Zooks here for that period of time and moved them on. And it's his good pleasure to do so. And so we are, or as if we are properly oriented to the judgment seat of Christ, we recognize, all right, for the moment now, they are here for us to build up. They're here for us to build them up. They're here to build us up for this period of time. And when the Lord moves them on, we say, okay, now who are we here to minister to? Because it's the people that are here you need to worry about. 1 Peter 5 says, shepherd the flock of God among you. These people here need to be tended to. And the idea there, all right? Likewise, I haven't experienced this yet because I'm still in the midst of the process, but in raising children, I've been told, and those of you that have done it, those of you that have raised children from birth to departure can illustrate this for me and maybe can, during the break, share some things there related to this. But how quickly does it go? You have a little baby born into your house, and next thing you know, they're leaving home to go to college or getting married or starting their own families, and they're gone. And your head spins. You say, well, where did those years go? How quick was that? Now, I'm not there yet. I'm still, 11, 9, 7, and 3, so we're still in the midst of this. But I realize it's not going to be much longer, and those things are going to start happening. And we recognize the momentary role we play in the edification of our children, for example. Momentary. We need to build them up while they are under our roof, while they're under our responsibility and so forth, because it's momentary. We're going to train them, we're going to equip them, we're going to develop them to where they can, where they're hopefully believers and that they're growing in the Word of God. They know how to learn the truth. And then they're going to leave the nest, as it were. And our parental role changes at that point. doesn't disappear. We still have a parental role, just a different parental role, as many of you have been learning here lately. It's still a parental role. It's just a bit different now. A whole lot more prayer. Other things that happen there. So point A, Paul understood that his momentary role among the Corinthians was to lay the foundation. Paul's momentary role in Corinth was to get it started, to lay the foundation, to lead them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Give them some of their foundational teachings, their foundational doctrines. But he was not the man that the Lord Jesus Christ designed to carry them any further. None of the apostles were. That wasn't the function of the apostolic gift or the prophetic gift. Their role was to lay foundations and then to move on. It's like an evangelist gift today. The evangelist today is not designed to be planted in one spot and build up a flock for years to come. The evangelist has a ministry of giving the gospel, looking for fertile ground, and moving on to the next fertile ground. See, different roles there between evangelist and pastor-teacher, for example. Now, don't get me confused. Thinking geographically, an evangelist may stay in the same geographical location for ages, but the nature of his ministry is always, always changing in that he's always looking for unbelievers to give the gospel to. He's always looking for when he gets those believers, people saved, he then is feeding them, giving them to a shepherd who can feed them. At least if he's functioning according to how I understand the gift of evangelist. All right? If the evangelist tries to hold on to him too long and tries to be a pastor when he's not designed, he's not equipped to be a shepherd teacher, he's an evangelist. He needs to get these people saved. He can give them the basic doctrines, get them grounded in some of the basics and in elementary things, but he's got to get them into a local church. He's got to get them under a shepherd. Because he's not a poimen shepherd, he's a euangelistes evangelist. It's the nature of his gift, the nature of his function. So there are momentary roles, and we play our part. Paul understood his role. As it says here, I'm still looking at Ephesians. Let me get back to 1 Corinthians 3. According to the grace of God, which was given to me like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation. He didn't say, I laid a foundation, I put up some walls, I ran some plumbing in there, I put the lights and electrical in. He didn't do any of that. All he did was lay a foundation. Is that because he couldn't handle anything more than that? Because he kind of, you know... There's some guys that, you know, they got about 100 sermons in them, and then after they've been at a place for a couple years, you know, they got to move on. They don't really know how to study or train. They got their stock sermons, and no one ever taught them how to study and teach. Jim Myers came across a whole lot of that with people that hit Russia and Belarus and Ukraine and the former Soviet Union, and a lot of denominations and church groups sent people over there, and they got over there with about a year's worth of material. And they didn't know what to do after that. They had no idea. Well, what do we do now? They used up all their messages. Jim Myers is having an opportunity to train men how to study and teach. How to study and teach. That's the momentary role. Point B, Apollos' momentary role among the Corinthians was to build upon Paul's previously laid foundation. That was Apollos' momentary role. He didn't stick around either. He moved on. And even those that loved him to death, oh, they praised him because he was so eloquent. He was a powerful speaker. He was refuting the Jews in the synagogue. And he had all of that Alexandrian... rhetoric and philosophical training, and he was just so impressive. And they put him next to Paul, and they said, Paul is unimpressive. Just goes to show that impressive versus unimpressive is simply a matter of one person's opinion, right? I mean, it was back in, was it Pisidian Antioch, and they called Barnabas Zeus, and they called Paul Hermes because he was the chief speaker. They thought he was pretty impressive there. But the Corinthians didn't think Paul was impressive at all because they were lifting him up next to Apollos, and Apollos was just dazzling them. They wanted Apollos to come back, which really must have hurt their feelings when Paul said, oh, by the way, Apollos has no intention of coming back at the moment. He's busy with other areas of fruitful ministry. I've sent him to these other places. He doesn't even want to come back. We gave that to you a couple weeks back. It's in 2 Corinthians. We'll get to some other issues there. But momentary role. Local churches right now are wrestling with the idea of having a new pastor come in. Sometimes by their own choice, other times not by their own choice. But see, if they had teaching along this line, they would understand that the different pastors are there for a season or there for a time. Now, it may be 50 years, all right, as in the case of Baraka. But when the time comes to close that door and open another door and bring a new man in, believers need to realize that every minister of the Word is there to fulfill a momentary role. Fredericksburg's looking for a new pastor now. Of course, Houston, Texas. Hot Springs, Arkansas is looking for a pastor. Up there in Kalamazoo, Michigan, Pastor Tim Crandall had to step down because of his back and health problems there. They're looking for a pastor. They're kind of in a tough spot because they're hoping their pastor gets fixed and can come back. But they don't know what to do. He's told them, he says, don't wait for me. If the Lord's closed my door down, if there's another man that's going to come in here and teach the truth, take him. Don't feel like you're loyal to me and you have to, you know, save my pulpit till I get back. I may not come back. And Tim, he's a younger guy. He's got a real good approach to that, and he's told his people. He said, "You get fed. Let's find a man to come in there." All kinds of different. But we got to understand, there's churches out there looking for shepherds, and what they got to realize when the new man comes in, like we taught last week or 2 weeks ago in pastoral appreciation, you don't hold him up and compare him to the last guy. You just thank the Lord that He brought you a new guy. And you submit to His authority, you submit to the authority of the Word of God, and you say, this is the man now that's going to shepherd my soul. This is the man that's going to feed me the Word of God. And you don't do the comparison thing and get into pastoral idolatry. You just appreciate the man that's here today. And that's a grace provision. Apollos' momentary role among the Corinthians was to build upon Paul's previously laid foundation. And we're all going to have that building role. Because remember, we're all, it's not just, you remember the one another that we saw in Romans 14? Every one of us is supposed to be building up everybody else. And that happens. Now clearly, during the teaching time, during the instruction portion of our gathering today, the primary work of service is functioning at this time is the gift of pastor, teacher, and the Word of God as it goes forth. But before class started and after class and during the fellowship time and at other times, other gifts are functioning for building us up. See, the Sunday school teachers have their ministry going on, building up our little ones. The ministry of music that happens here that builds us up and encourages us. The fellowship time that builds us up and encourages us as people with gifts of exhortation and encouragement come alongside. All right? Every gift that functions by every believer today in this assembly as we seek for the things that build up one another. All right, the fourth item. Proper orientation, the judgment seat of Christ admonishes the believer to exercise caution regarding the manner with which edification occurs. We've got to be careful. Proper orientation of the judgment seat of Christ admonishes the believer. See, there's teaching and then there's being admonished. When you're admonished, that means it's been put on your mind. That means you've got it on the brain and you can't get it out of there. That's admonished. I could teach you or I could admonish you or sometimes both. Admonishes the believer to exercise caution regarding the manner with which edification occurs. This doctrine, this concept, is not something that you can just stumble through and just wing it. Don't assume that you're doing this right. I think there's a lot of assumptions. We've got to be real careful about those assumptions. Ephesians says, be careful how you walk. Here it says, be careful how you build. The last part of verse 10, each man must be careful how he builds on it. Be careful. Exercise caution. Don't just wing it and assume that, oh well, it's going to work, it's going to happen. No. This is something to be careful with. Think about things you do in life that you want to be very careful with. When I was in the military, I was tested and found eligible to transfer my operational training from MP, 95 Bravo, over to EOD, Explosive Ordnance Disposal, which is very dangerous. It deals with safely diffusing explosives or safely blowing things up that you can't diffuse and so forth. Explosive ordnance disposal is very valuable. Combat engineers that do this consistently, that do this for a living, get very good at it. Because if you're not good at it, you know what happens if you're not any good at it. All right? This is kind of one of those pass-fail things where failure is not an option. All right? And so the opportunity came up to go to this school. And I thought about it. At one point, before I got married, before I was still single and young and stupid and thought, oh, well, if I get blown up, who cares? But the re-enlistment bonus was huge. Big-time financial incentive because they had a hard time getting people to do that kind of thing. All right? So I was, profit-motivated, said, yeah, I could get a huge incentive for doing that. But then the thought of my stubby fingers that tend to twitch a bit and trying to reach in and do this, and then all of a sudden it hit me that I got to use tools. And you know me and tools. So that right away disqualified me. I said, no, there's no way. But I've never lost this out of the back of my mind, is that what would my life have been if I would have become an explosive ordnance disposal specialist? At diffusing explosives and things like that. These are the bomb squad guys that if there's a suspected bomb in a bank or a school or whatever, they send these guys in with the sniffing dogs and the other tools and equipment and stuff. In fact, not only was the enlistment bonus in the Army very fruitful, but the civilian employment opportunities after the military are very, there's all kinds of agencies that need bomb experts these days. But now, that's not a part of my past. It will never be a part of my future. But it will be a part of my illustrations when it comes to describe the scriptures that say, be careful how you walk. Or, be careful how you build. In other words, think of yourself as this bomb disarming individual. And you got the panel opened up, and you're reaching in there with your little wire snippers or what have you. This is how the movies portray it anyway. All right? And you got the green wire, and you got the blue wire, and the yellow wire, and you got to snip those wires in the right sequence, and if you don't snip them in the right sequence, then the whole thing blows up. All right? And the soundtrack is going, where they get the drums going, doom, 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 and they get a little saxophone under music that goes, all right? That's how tense it is. Those movies that keep you on the edge of your seat. Be careful how you walk. Be careful how you build. Because we are in the building business. And if you're not careful how you build, and you start throwing some wood, hay, stubble in another believer's life, believe me, they can blow up. Other believers can blow up. Local churches can blow up. You ever seen a local church blow up? Sure you have. Ever seen another believer blow up? All right? Because of these faulty building materials? How often do we see in the news, you know, earthquake hits some third world country and thousands and thousands of people are killed because these buildings just keep collapsing, and these buildings are shoddy to begin with. They've got no building standards, no kind of codes. In our country, we think we have too many codes, and they're ridiculous, but at least we have them. In some of these other countries, they don't even have any kind of building code, or you could, you know, pay the guy off, and he'll look the other way and say, oh yeah, they're up to code, you know. And these buildings just collapse when the earthquake hits it, because of the building materials and the construction processes involved and so forth, because you're not careful how you build and when you build. Well, think about another believer's life. Think about your wife. Think about your child. What kind of building materials are you putting into them? And how are you placing them? How are you reinforcing them? How are you building up your loved one? Because when the fire hits it, or the earthquake hits it, well, the fire is waiting for the judgment seat, but when the wind hits it, that's how our scripture talks about, you know, building on the rock or building on the sand and the wind that hits it and so forth. There's a lot of windstorms in this life, even prior to the judgment seat. Are they still going to be able to stand? That's why we need to be careful how we build. There's vocabulary on this, but I'll save that, I guess, for the next hour. The idea to be watchful, the verb is to really to see, is blepo, and we'll tackle some of that. What does it mean to be careful? What does it mean to look at what I'm doing and not use the wrong building materials? Then we'll tackle that next hour. Father, I thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you for your faithfulness, for your mercy, love, and grace. And I thank you for faithful men. Men that laid a foundation in my life. Men that grounded me in the Word of God. And Father, I thank you that they built with gold, silver, and precious stones. And the day is going to reveal it at the judgment seat. But we to this day see evidence even now in my life as the Word of God has proven faithful and true time and time and time again. I just want to thank you for it, Father. I want to thank you for this past weekend and the pastors you introduced me to and the conference there in Arkansas and the blessing of meeting those men and being encouraged by their faithfulness and by their example. We give you the praise and the glory now in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.